Let me welcome you to First Baptist Church on Sunday night. I pray that this has been a good Father's Day for all of our fathers out there, and it's been a blessing from your family, and encourage you in a very special way. This is our Sunday night evening service, and a little bit different surroundings tonight sharing this message, but we're glad to be able to share this with you tonight. We pray for the Lord to bless you. I will be talking about equipping disciples or building the army of God tonight. And to help us understand how important it is for we as Christians to know that we're saved, and when we die and go to heaven, that's a phenomenal knowing. That's something that'll bless you every day of your life. But I want you to totally understand, when God saved you and saved me, he enlisted us into the kingdom of God, into his bride, to his church, and his family. And that family becomes the army of God, that would literally solidify the power and the glory of Christ throughout our world. So you become a member of a local church. You do that by being born again and baptized into the church. Let me remind you, we're not baptized into heaven. We're baptized into the local New Testament church, and we serve God out of his kingdom through his bride. It's important to be that. But we become the army of God. We become the people of God. We bring light and salt into a dark world and a world full of disease. And that's our responsibility. Far too many Christians really feel they're responsible to just show up on Sunday and worship with us, and we're glad you're here. But we are to equip you. My responsibility as a pastor is to equip Sunday school teachers, to equip all the leadership of a church, to equip people to be accountable into the army of God and be on duty. Getting an army ready for battle is truly a big assignment. Staying a step ahead of the enemy takes a lot of preparation, especially when our enemy is Satan himself. Satan's pretty sharp. He knows the ropes. He'd be willing to take 5 years to trip me up. He starts out slowly with just a little doubt here or there. He's a powerful army. And I want to share with you, apart from Christ, the Holy Spirit in my life, I can't even compete with it. But because I'm a child of God, I've been born with God. Greater is he that's in me than Satan can throw at me. I'm without excuse when I enter into sin, because God said he would filter my temptations that I'd never be tempted more than I can bear. So see, Satan does have limitations on him. Even when Job came, God says, do anything to Job but take away his own life. And Satan had his day. He did everything to Job, but Job stood the test. He was a great man of God. So I just want you to know that our enemy is well prepared for you. He's well prepared to destroy your life, destroy your family, destroy your church, and even our nation. And so I think it's important for us to be prepared for that great army of God. Our assignment today is advancing the kingdom of Jesus as we celebrate and proclaim the transforming message of the cross as we equip and connect believers. That's our goal. That's our assignment today, advancing the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom is a wonderful place. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that is bigger than you could ever imagine. I want you to know that being a member of a church is the greatest thing that I can become a part of in the world that I live in today. But then join in the church, and the church become a kingdom-minded church. Far too many churches get stuck on their steeple. All they do is just take care of their body. All they want to do is everybody get along. All they want to do is just grow a great place to worship. But man, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his kingdom is worldwide. And a church needs to be involved in that world. Any way we can do it. We do it by mission offerings. Senator Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and special needs and to special ministries that we take care of. Thank God we can send money to support them. But God has plans for us to support it in many different ways too. So I want to encourage you today to think about that. As a preacher, I want to fulfill that, prepare you for battle. Prepare us for the days ahead. You know, every church has a membership list. As a matter of fact, I had Becky run off a complete list of our membership list at First Baptist. Every church has a membership list, and let me show you how that breaks down. In a membership list, probably about 30 or 40 or maybe up to 50% sometimes are active. The rest of them become inactive. Haven't been here? Take the FBI to find out where they are, but they're still a member of our church. Let me share this with you. If you're a member of First Baptist Church Brandenburg, you are responsible for the kingdom of God to serve it through your church. And so I want to help you to equip you and prepare for battle as a member list. As I think about the membership list, I've actually got that membership list from First Baptist from Becky, as I just said. I just know this, according to that list, a lot of you are AWOL, absent without leave. Maybe you've been broken. Maybe you're under heavy artillery attack. Maybe Satan has defused you and just got you so depressed and so angry at the bride of Christ, you just walked away. That's exactly how he can do it. See, Jesus saved me. And when I got saved, I didn't reach up and grab God's hand and hold on to him. When I got saved, he reached down and grabbed my hand. And nobody can pluck me out of his hand. I'm going to heaven by the grace of Christ. My righteousness is through his grace. I stand right with Christ. But here's what the devil can do. He can't take me out of heaven, but he can sure stop me from helping anybody else get to heaven. He can give me a bad attitude. He can give me a broken life. He can give me dissatisfaction in the kingdom of God in such a way. So his goal is not to take me out of heaven. His goal is to take it out of the church, to weaken the church, because he knows a bride that is strong and glorified in appearance and doing work, he cannot compete with it. So if he can just divide us, have 50% of us, 60% stay at home and don't even care, and then 40% trying to carry the load. Now that 40%, just a few percent of those are really put their full weight into it. He knows if he can divide us, he can just conquer so many parts of our world. So I would encourage you, Satan himself is out to battle me. There's no greater joy Satan would have is to take Ron Davis and me end up in a side ditch somewhere spiritually and socially, and so I could just contaminate so many people's lives and take me down. He is after me daily. The day that I think that I can't fall, he's already won a battle in my life. The only thing that keeps me who I am is the power of God. My prayer life, my devotion, my fellowship with believers enables me to be what I am today. Satan's greatest plan is to divide and conquer. Doesn't he have a good plan? It works well in every church. I don't know of a church that doesn't feel like it's been divided and conquered many times. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, I want to read to you that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. How the devil wants to come in our life. We're no longer children that just are not mature. We don't listen to all the gossip. We don't believe all the lies. We don't believe all the spin. Because if you do, man, he'll just take you out of it. He'll conquer us by dividing us. Now you think about First Baptist Brandenburg. Say there's 1,000 members on the roll. I don't know exactly how many there are, but there's a lot more than you realize that's on this church roll. Think what would happen every Sunday if 1,000 of us come together into First Baptist Church of Brandenburg to make a difference in our community and our world. I mean, Satan would be whooped. Well, think about it, if there's 1,000 enrolled and only 150 show up, that's probably your DNA. That's probably where we are. We're weakened. We've been divided and conquered. And so I want to preach a message today so every believer in Christ can understand how important it is not to listen to the spin master of Satan himself and how to deal with him in a very special way. You know, I had a good friend of mine years ago. He was a construction guy, big burly guy, strong muscle guy. And his first name was Carl. And Carl came to know Christ, and it was amazing when Carl came into the church because he sure didn't look like a fit. You know, he hadn't been at church life. He hadn't had any church experience. But he would love the Lord, man. It's just contagious to hang around new Christians. They just motivate you. And I'd talk about the devil, and Carl says, I'll catch him and I'll just dot his I. I'll whoop him. I said, Carl, you can't whoop Satan. He's a force that's more than you can. Only God can take on Satan. And you need the power of God in your life to do that. Carl, you got big muscles. You whipped a lot of people in this world, but you can't whip Satan. It takes God with you, in you, to do that, to grow him. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, let me just tell you about how he fights. Let me just give you his battle plan. I want you to know your enemy. I want you to know what you're up against. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against a satanic power, an evil spirit that's out to destroy us. That evil spirit can literally become wolves in sheep's clothing. It can either lie to us, deceive us, if we're not spiritually mature to discern the spirits. The spirit of a loving God and a spirit of an evil Satan. We got to learn how to do that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But let me tell you about church people. Here's what happens in church people. We fight each other all too often. We make it personal. We look at them and say nasty things, or things not of grace, not of love, but things that will trip us up to divide us. We'll point it out and feel we're exactly right to do it. Now, there is a time for discipline. There is a time when people cross the line that we love them to bring them back. But there's never a time to divide ourselves over the issues. And so I want to just ask you a question. Are you strong enough to discern the spirits? And when you come to a battle spiritually at church or at work or in your own living room, how do you handle that? I wonder how many divorces across America Satan had his day and destroyed a man and woman who once loved each other, walked down an aisle and said, "For good or for bad, nothing would ever separate us." Let Satan get in the middle of that and destroy it. How many children have suffered today because we couldn't discern what Satan was doing because we left what God was up to in our own personal lives? See, this is real important. It doesn't just affect your church house. It affects your house. It affects in a way that too many suffering, too many anguish. How many nasty words have children heard dads talking to their mothers about? Or the wives talking to their father. Curse words. And tell me Satan's not in that plan. Tell me Satan hasn't taken a man or a child of God or a lady of God and lowered them that they would fight each other, flesh and blood. Satan doesn't want us to understand spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. He can turn us against one another and we fight one another. You know, I've been blessed to be married 50 years. And I'll tell you what. Satan would love to destroy my marriage. He's attacked it many times. And I can only stand here and say I'm still married today because the God that lives within me and Kathy is stronger than the devil that tried to destroy who we are. God, and the first day I think that I can't fall, I'm already in trouble. When I think that I've been married long enough and we've been through so much we can make this without God, I'm in trouble. Because the devil wants to destroy my marriage, wants to destroy your marriage. If you're single here today, he wants to take that single life of yours and pervert it and mess it up any way he can. Remember this, Satan is out to destroy us and he will fight dirty, he'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll do whatever it takes. And here's the thing I'll tell you about Satan. He is an admirable foe. He has a box full of temptations out there that knows how to take all of us down. He knows my weak spot, and he knows your weak spot. And all we do, once, you know how he knows our weak spot? He's watched us. He's seen our weak spots. He knows where we're vulnerable at. And apart from God helping us, we will fall to that. So we don't fight flesh and blood, but yet that's how we fight at church. We never have a meeting to pray about it. We're too mad to pray. We're too right to pray. We already know we don't need to pray. God help us not to fight flesh and blood. Not to fight husband and wife. not to fight children. Learn how to discipline, learn how to love, and hold it together. The Bible is a spiritual battle that fights within us. Evil is behind. Remember when Peter was walking and he was saying all these words about Jesus and stuff and all that happened, and Jesus looked back at Peter and said, "Satan, you get behind me." See, he understood it wasn't just Peter. He understood that Satan had a moment. He had a moment when Peter pulled out that guy, his knife, and cut the guy's ears off. He knew that Satan had old Peter. He's seen it. And he said, "Just get behind me, Peter. I ain't messing with you right now." He didn't condemn Peter. He condemned the Satan that was orchestrating Peter's life. Got that? And so I want you to understand. See, we don't know how to fight that battle. We just fight each other. We fight flesh and blood. I've said far too many things I shouldn't have said and thought I was bidding for God. I've done far too many actions in my life, thought God led me to do that, until I look back on it and seen how I was deceived, how I hurt people. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't understand how Satan fights. I do now. I want to remember that. We just fight literally the power of God in our lives. He is a spiritual foe, and he's good at it. You hear me say that my biggest weakness is not alcohol, by no means. My biggest weakness, it sounds kind of funny, but it's just chocolate cake. It'll get me. It'll get me to eat what I shouldn't eat and get me to walk where I can't walk. See, whatever it is, that addiction, Satan wants to destroy my life. What I eat, what I read, what I see, he can control every part. Remember this, what goes in you makes you who you are. And when you're not walking with God, you're walking in a wrong place. So Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen to this. If I walk in the Spirit, I still get hurt. I still will cry. I still have a broken heart. So walking in the Spirit doesn't mean we're on a cloud floating through heaven and everything's fine. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill what your lust of your flesh wants to do. Your flesh wants to get even. Your flesh wants to prove you're right. Let me tell you something. The Spirit of Christ will love and forgive. The Spirit of Christ is the power of love. Loving an enemy. When's the last time you thought about loving an enemy? It may be your wife. It may be your husband. It may be your children. It may be your pastor. See, at that time in your life, you see them as an enemy. Just learn to love past that. If you walk in the Spirit, your flesh will not have its day, because your day will never be a good day when you're not walking with Christ. Get this. When you walk in the Spirit of God, you'll be able to love an enemy. When you walk in the flesh, here's what you do. Now pay attention. When you walk in the flesh, you keep score. And you know what you do when you keep score? You added up this, you added in this, they did this, they did this, they did this, and they did this, and you can't take no more. Now you pounce because you're justified because you kept score for 5 years or 5 days. See, when you're walking the Spirit, you don't keep score. You forgive. You release. He helps you with that power. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill what your mouth wants to say. You'll say what the heart of God wants to say through you. So see, our enemy is powerful, but he's not more powerful than God, but he's more powerful than your flesh. Try it. He'll see you where you don't want to be. He'll take you down that road. Our enemy is a master spinner. He is the father of lies. He is a liar about everything. Never told the truth one time in a moment. It was a lie. His temptation portfolio is phenomenal. He knows every trick in the book for your life. He knows how to take a little 16-year-old girl or boy down a road they don't need to get on. He knows how to take a little 9-year-old boy or girl to a place that they don't need to be. He knows how to take a marriage, and he'd be willing to wait years to get it, but he knows how to get it there. His temptation portfolio is phenomenal. He can put so many doubts in your head. He can cause so much. Isn't it easy to think about us building our lives when Satan is trying to destroy him. You know the reason why the biggest victories we have when Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, when he was baptized. Man, can you imagine the day Jesus baptized? That had to be day old John the Baptist. It was a cool dude, man. He got to walk with Jesus through it. He got to pave the way for Christ. He got to be the announcer. And then he got to be the one baptized. You know, Jesus never baptized anybody in his life. He never baptized anybody. He asked his disciples, and John the Baptist was one of his men, one of his favorite guys. He even says it about old John. He baptized Jesus. And there he is in the water. The voice from heaven, "My son, who am well pleased." And the dove of an angel, a dove of the Spirit of God, just flew. What a moment. All three of those came together in the arms of John the Baptist. Wow, what a moment. Jesus in all of his presence was there. But all of that, because right after the moment Jesus had his highest moment, he went to the mount. Where'd he go? The Mount of Temptation. Isn't that amazing? You know, whenever I get to go to church or into a situation and God just comes and just marvelously just touches my life, man, I feel like I could never fall. I feel like I'm like try getting on water right now. Maybe I could take a step like Peter did. It's a high moment. But remember this, after the high moment comes the biggest temptations in your life. They always follow victory because the devil don't want to keep you in victory. The devil wants to take you out of victory to defeat. And so Jesus is there in the moment of his dive on earth. That was it. That was a pinnacle. Mount Temptation was a pinnacle. But here comes Satan to destroy him. Let me tell you something. Satan wasn't afraid of Jesus. He thought he could take him down. He tried everything. But I want to help you do this. God's battle plan is developing God's army. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to share this with you. And as he begins to work in his lives, in chapter 4, I want to begin to read these to you. And then we can see what God wants to be a part of our lives. 4:1-3. He says, "Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." Let me just see this. Paul in chapter 4 says this, "Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you." Paul's sitting in jail. He's writing this pen locked up. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles." He's out to minister to us. Paul is ministering to us. I don't know if I was locked up in the inner side of a jail, if I could sit down and write an encouraging letter to anybody. But here's Paul. He's writing. He says, "I want you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." Let me share this with you. Walk worthy of your vocation. I'm a father. I'm a child. I'm a preacher. I'm a laborer. But my biggest credential is I'm a Christian. I've been born again. That's my vocation. Thank God he's called me into ministry. It's the greatest call in all the world. But my vocation is a Christian. I'm a small Christ following the Christ. I'm a Christian. I've been born again. And I tell you what, you may be out of fellowship with church. You may be mad at everybody. You may have 100 reasons you wrote down because the flesh wrote every one of them down about every weak part in the church. You know, every bad thing, you know, I got to spend 26 years at Franklin Crossroads, and people spent 26 years. If they kept score, man, they could have a whole book to write about my mistakes and be justified to do it because I really made them. But the Spirit of Christ in their life would enable them to forgive and to love and to move on. None of us walk perfectly. We need the Spirit to control our lives. So your vocation is a Christian. You may be a Methodist, a Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian. If you're born again, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, walk worthy of your vocation. Walk worthy of it. Number two, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffer, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, we're to love one another. That's a tough assignment. You know, love's greatest, the greatest part of love is forgiveness. That's love at its best. That's love working at its complete best is when we can love each other because we can forgive one another. If I can't forgive you, I can never love you like I used to. If I never love you, if I never can forgive you, if I keep score, my flesh keeping score, I guarantee your love for me left a long time ago. We can sit in church together and shake hands and act like we're best friends. But if our love isn't right, we're not right. So walk in your vocation as a Christian and never allow the love of Christ to leave your life to love one another. What good is love if it's not communicated? What good is love for your children if you never let them know you love them? The vehicle love rides on is communication. What good is your love if you can't communicate it? I talked to a guy, I was in counseling with him, he was working, him and his wife was coming, and was talking to him as their first session. I says, can I ask you a question? Do you love your wife? He says, I wouldn't be here if I didn't love my wife. I said, how many times a day do you tell her that? He said, I told her 20 years ago I loved her. I ain't changed my mind yet. I said, 20 years. You think that's holding? Well, why wouldn't it? I told her 20 years ago. I said, could you tell her now? Right now. Could you tell her right now as we begin this counseling that you love her? Do I have to? He asked me. And she heard it. You know what she said? Forget it. If you have to, you don't love me. How true she is. He didn't see it that way. You know why? His flesh had controlled his marriage for far too long. Now, I believe this. In his mind, he really believed he loved his wife, but he never communicated it. And what good is it if it's not communicated? See, he didn't know how to say it. He couldn't even say it. He didn't know how to even give her a flower and try to say it with a flower. He didn't know nothing. All he knew is that, why wouldn't she believe me? I told her 20 years ago. That's about as dumb as you can get, guys. I don't know about you, but whenever my wife tells me she loves me, it feels good every time. And it works both ways. And sometimes guys aren't very good with words. So maybe you can't say it, but why don't you write her a note? Why don't you send her a gift and tell her you love her? You must love one another. So you walk worthy and you love people. Number three, you enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace. You keep unity. Now, let me take a list and look at your church membership. All the way down that thing. I wonder how much unity is in that list. I wonder how many of you are mad at somebody because of what they said in a business meeting 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 18 years ago. I wonder how many of you have just literally caused division to come in your church because you weren't really to be in unity with one another because you didn't like them. They don't think like you. They don't act like you. They're sinners and they do wrong things and I ain't going to put up with it. Man, there's something about the unity of the Spirit that brings peace to a fellowship. And let me share this with you. When you walked out of your church didn't leave you. You left your church. You broke the unity. Now, you can give me 100 reasons why you feel justified, but when you love people and you're not keeping score with people, love will bring you back. That's how love works. Love always makes you stronger. Love makes you always have unity and love. Love always brings peace to a storm. See, the unity is so important in any assembly. The unity of your house. And guys, you worked 80 hours last week. You worked 60 hours last week. You know the reason why you may have worked 60 hours last week? Because you don't know how to get unity at home, so you just go to work and work all the time and send them money and tell them you love them. That isn't unity. That's a lack of it. And if you think working 60 hours and bringing home a big paycheck is what your kids want, you know what they really want? Just you. just a few moments to say I love you. You know, how many young girls walk into sexual impermissiveness because of their life, because they're just looking for love in the wrong places because they couldn't find it from a father who could tell them how strong they were and beautiful they were? So some jerk walks around through their life and tells them how beautiful they are and how great they are, and they just become so hurting, so lonely for love, they'll try anything. Guys, protect your family. Love them and bring unity to your family. And you can't do it by sending money. You're doing it by being present. Quickly. Number four, there is one body and one spirit. Just you're called in the hope of your calling. And so God appoints us. He anoints us. In verse 11 he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. See, he appointed all these people to help me become who I need to be in Christ. He appointed this. Let me go over that list with you. Apostles. They train ministries. They train missionaries. They plant churches. The great apostles, man, they paved the way for Christ across the world. So he gets some apostles. There's some pastors I know that are just great apostles. They're church planters. They get into a community and walk through that thing, and they become missionaries. And they don't become deep-rooted. They can just cross the circuit and touch their lives and start a great work of God. Then they're apostles. They start it. Then there's the prophets. The prophets who preach, proclaim the word of God boldly, and they build the body. So the apostle came and planted it, that missionary. Then here comes the prophet, the proclaimer of the word of God. And they come to build the body, to strengthen it, to give that passion of love for truth to set them free. Then there's the evangelist. The evangelist is to train soul winners, adding new members to the church daily. Let me just say this. I use statistics a lot. I've tried to prove it wrong 1,000 times. 97% of all evangelical Christians across the board have never shared their faith one-on-one with anybody on purpose to lead somebody to Christ. 97% have never shared their faith. Sit down with a co-worker and say, let me tell you about the Jesus. Can I show you how you can become a saved? How you can become a child of God? How you can become born again? 97%. The first time I heard that statistic, it drove me nuts. I pastored a great church. We baptized 100 people a year. But then I added it up. You know how many people it took to baptize 100 people a year? 800. 800 for 100. Let me tell you something. So I started looking through my church that I was pastoring. 97%. I actually run a poll. I just put it out there. If you've ever shared your faith, would you just check this box? I got 2% back. 2% to check that. So you know what I decided? I couldn't even find 3% at my churches that had shared their faith one-on-one with nobody. I polled my deacon body. Because sharing your faith is the ministry of your church. It's the evangelist that comes who trains you. Soul winning. The Bible says he who winneth souls is wise. Turn that backwards. He who doesn't win souls is what? Totally flesh. Who wins souls is wise? So the evangelist comes to teach us how to add new members, how to share our faith. You can share your faith through writing a card. You can share your faith through sending some cookies. You can share your faith by teaching them. You can share your faith by sitting on a fence post and just talking to somebody and bring up God and see what goes. There's 1,000 ways to share your faith. Have you done it? The apostles come to our church so we can reach others. Then there's the pastor. Shepherding, building spiritual awareness. Shepherding the flock. Building the flock. Ministering to the flock. Then there's the teachers. The teachers who instruct truth and the doctrine of the word of God. So God says in order for us to stay strong in our body, we need apostles, we need prophets, we need evangelists, we need pastors, we need teachers. I wonder how many of those you find at First Baptist Brandenburg. Is there an apostle here? Is there a prophet here? Is there an evangelist here? Is there a pastor here? Is there a teacher here? See, when Paul says this is what it takes to keep unity, this is how everybody can do a little bit of something totally different, but all for one cause, helping us to share our faith with people. My wife isn't really people. When she walks into a room, her lights go down. When I walk in the room, my lights go up. My wife doesn't like talking to a lot of people. My gift is talking to a lot of people. But you know what? Kathy is not limited by personality to share her faith. She shares her faith so many different ways, so many different times. I wish I could do it like her. See, she's that inverted person. She doesn't have that outward going, but she still has the same God in her to share her faith that I have in me. She's not less or better. We're just one. That's the unity. Let me ask you something. If you've lived your life, if you served as a deacon at a church body, if you served as a Sunday school teacher at a church body, if you've served on a committee at a church body and never have shared your faith with anybody, my question is, why not? When Paul says that is the ministry of our church, to do that, all of us together, all different styles. You don't need to try to be like Ron Davis. You don't need to try to be like Billy Graham. You don't need to try to be like Mother Teresa. Just be you and let God use you. That's equipping the army of God where Satan can't get it. Now you know why we're so vulnerable? Now you know why we're so easy prey? We don't have hardly any of that happen in our church and don't even realize it. Don't even realize it. The part of missions, teaching, equipping is our answer. Our enemy is well-trained. Our enemy has the news media. It can tell you, just go ahead and go gamble and put it into the lottery. Somebody's got to win. It might as well be you. Our Satan is so good, it knows how to get us to gamble and don't even think it's wrong. They can get us to drink beer and think it's not wrong because anybody can just drink a little bit. They know how to get us to fight because everybody fights. And let me tell you something. I know four or five guys has had affairs, four or five ladies have affairs, so it ain't that uncommon, so maybe I can have an affair. Just listen to the devil. Just listen to all the many thousands of ways. How would you like to be 16 years of age today in America and try to live a godly life with a family like you're living in? How many would like to be that 16-year-old today? Well, you're it, Dad. You're it, Mom. And you need to be the family of God with unity and love. You need to walk in your vocation. You need to love. You need to stand together. And you need to be equipped with all the things that God's asked us to be equipped with. The knowledge of God's word, it makes all the difference in our world. Our enemy is well-trained. Will faith have its blessings in our life? In verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our faith will bring us to that love. That faith will bring us to those ministries. And Paul says, while I'm in prison, I'm writing this letter. Chapter 3, chapter 4, he brings it up. The apathy of church members today in a local church is phenomenal. They think if we get up and go to church and bring all the kids and sit there on that pew and we can be like the Waltons. Don't our kids, don't we spiritual? And go home and fight and cuss on the way to church. Think about that. Think about what the kids really see. You know what they ask when they see Mom and Pop fighting or never see Mom or Pop through the week because they're too busy getting everything else in the world but their family? Is this real? Is this authentic? Do they really love me? I never get to see Dad. Never hardly get to see Mom. Boy, sure live in a nice house. But it's pretty empty. Not no love flowing around here. No unity here. No grace here. Just scorekeeping. My mom can tell me every wrong thing I've done for the last 5 years. She never forgive me of nothing. My dad don't even know what I do. I wonder why the families today is not equipped for Satan. And I want to close with this, chapter 4. And I want you to understand this, equipping is important. Now, you may not hear this message and say, you know, it makes sense, but I'm just not that guy. I'm just not that gal. Well, when Jesus saved you, he made you that guy. He made you that gal. That's called the Holy Spirit empowering your life. It's bigger than you. Why don't you just minister to others as you minister to you? In Ephesians 4, it talks about when you put on the new man, when Christ comes into you. In verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get your mind thinking right. Get your mind, your heart connected. That you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, there must be a lot of lying going on because he brings it up right there. He says, I want you to really put away lying. Guys, be honest with your wife. Wife, be honest with your husband. Children, be honest. Each one speaketh truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. And then verse 26, I just preached on this the other day. Be angry and do not sin. He says, when you be angry and do not sin, nor let the sun go down on your wrath. Because when you're angry and you're hurt and you're sleeping out all night, you'll wake up more angry in the morning. You'll wake up madder in the morning. You won't know what happened. When you sleep on it, let me just share this with you. When you go to sleep, the subconscious mind and your brain never goes to sleep. It's awake all the time. And when you're laying there asleep, consciously asleep, the devil's working your mind over. And if you haven't had God to cleanse it, to purify it, to strengthen it, to forgive it, the devil can play with your mind all night long and just wake up as mean as a rattlesnake. Have to get a drink so you can deal and go to work. See, anger is destroying America. All the social unrest. There is a social unrest in this world today because of the killing of the African Americans, which is rightly so. Which is a natural anger because they're hurt. They're really hurting over this. And they bring up all the years of to go on and they're really hurting. But they don't have a right to sin. We don't have a right to burn down people's stuff. We don't have a right to take our sin and because of our anger and justify it. The Bible says when you walk in the spirit of a living Christ, you can be angry and sin not. Now you sleep on that tonight. You can be angry and not sin because the God of this world brings peace that passes all understanding if you could just become a part of the army of God. Now I asked you one question. You're the Sunday night crew of First Baptist. Thank you for listening. Are you equipped for the battle? Do you realize how sincere it is? Do you realize how big it is? Do you realize that, you know, the reason why I like preaching Sunday night churches, I really believe Sunday night worship service always makes Sunday morning stronger. You know why? Because I get to preach to the equipped saints, those who love the Lord, those who go the extra mile and nurture you and encourage you because we need you to take on the Sunday morning crowd. We need you to teach unity and love and forgiveness and quit keeping score. I count on you to change your church next Sunday morning. That's what God's counting on. And you be the army of God in your body. And you watch God bless your kingdom, his kingdom, in your life and in your church. I count on you. But more so than that, God counts on you. Walk worthy of your vocation. It changes the world. Let me pray with you as we leave tonight. Father, for every family that's listening to this, man or woman, boy or girl, help us understand the truth of the word of Christ. Help us understand how evil the devil is. And Father, all of his boxes destroys our life and temptations and measures and lies and schemes. Play and bait and switch. Promise them everything and give them nothing. Father, may we be smarter than that. May we not keep score with the ones we love. Father, may we learn to share our faith in our simple ways. May we learn to love people when they're unlovable. And God bring unity to your body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you next Sunday morning. God bless you. Have a great week.